Okay, today, post Tisha B'Av, on the first day post Tisha B'Av, we're going to give a positive shiur.
Yay!
We're going to be, what? 100%. And it's going to be positive in the sense that we're just going to pick up on Moshe Rabbeinu's vibe, because it's very easy. Like before we did, when we actually eat dinner together, we do this thing called three things. You know, everybody has to take something, three things from their day, which is nice. It's just sort of a conversation starter. So the night before, when we were doing the Se'udah before Tisha B'Av, so we did one, what is it, three things or one thing?
We did one thing.
One thing that makes you sad. So, you know.
No, that you're sad about because the Beit HaMikdash is not here.
Right. And so last night, we had the bright idea that we were eating after the fast, and she said, one thing that makes you happy about, you know, Yerushalayim. And mine was, I was happy that we have a Tzahal, we have an army, and that our son is meriting to be in Tzahal. To protect the Jewish people. That was mine. And we, each of us had our own. But it was like a very, I thought it was like a nice thing that you did. It was very good. Like, because I often feel that people look at the living in Israel, especially people in Chutz Laaretz, and sometimes even people here, see it as a burden. And we focus all too often on the burden side of things, but we don't focus enough on the positive side of things, on the zchut, on the merit, on the benefit, on the beauty. And especially at the beginning of the parasha, this to me, when I read the first, actually I often lean, so when I lean the first section of the parasha, it's like the goodness, it really just, it like comes out of the text. It comes out of the, like, you know, and there's a, we'll see that Moshe Rabbeinu is like yearning and dying to like get there, and we know he's not going to get there, so there's a tinge of sadness in it, but we have to learn from him the sort of the positiveness of living in Israel, you know, and if anybody's listening to this, in Chutz Laaretz, like, yeah, it's hard, but anything good is hard, right? And sometimes it's too easy to focus on the hardness of it or the negative of it without seeing that every negative has a positive aspect to it. Or I would say the other way around. You're focusing on the negative without understanding that the vast majority is positive. The vast majority is the benefit, as we'll soon see. So let's start at the beginning of Vayet Chanan. We're going to read the first section of Vayet Chanan and focus on the good, okay? We're going to focus on Moshe Rabbeinu's language to see that he himself focus on the positive. Okay? Va'et chanan el Hashem ba'et ha'i le'mon. Va'et chanan is from the word chanina. I begged. Okay? I litchanen. Right? I begged God at that time. Et chanan. Et chanan. I begged for myself. It's on the reflexive. Okay? What he pleaded. Thank you. Okay? So Moshe Rabbeinu, what does he want more than anything in the world?
To go to Israel.
Right. So, first of all, that should be the first thing. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, you would think that he had it all. He did it all. You know? What happened? You
just said that.
He had it all. He did it all. He merited everything. You know what I'm saying? He was the greatest spiritual leader we ever had. And?
He didn't get his biggest dream.
But his dream was, look at the positive. We're going to focus on the positive. Yes, he didn't get there. He didn't get his dream realized. But the positive is that his dream was, after everything he had done, what did he want to do? He wanted to make it to Eretz Yisrael. Hashem Elokim, and Hashem Elokim, Lord God, Ata Chilota Harot et Avdecha, et Godlecha, ve'ed Yadcha Hachazaka. Let's read the whole pasuk and then we'll translate. One second. Asher Mi'el Bashamayim Uba'aretz Asher Ya'aseh Kema'asecha V'chiburatecha. Ata Chilota, from the word Lahatchil. You began Laharot et Avdecha, to show your servant et Godlecha, your greatness. Bet yadcha hachazaka, and your strong hand. Asher mi el b'shamayim uvaretz asher yaseh kemasecha b'chivratecha. Who is it like you, right, in the heavens and the earth that will do, that does like your deeds and like your strength? Meaning, but what's interesting to me is, one word here is really fascinating to me. Okay, that Moshe Rabbeinu says, ata hachilota. You just started to show me. Okay, meaning, like, there's so much more. When is there so much more? Where is there so much more? In Eretz Yisrael. Why? Like, why is the greatness of God that much more apparent in Eretz Yisrael? You couldn't see it, meaning from a certain perspective. In the Midbar, that's the greatest spiritual, religious experience the Jews ever had, or ever will have. They lived on miracles. They survived on miracles. They ate miracles. They drank miracles. It was all miracles. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu, why is he yearning so badly? You know, what's so great about God's greatness and the Gvura of God living in the land of Israel? So I have my answers, but any ideas?
Well, first of all, everything was given by God in the Midbar, but in Eretz Yisrael,
He'll be then working the land and then working for it as well as Hashem giving him.
Why is that ma'asecha ugvuratecha?
You feel much more productive and happy when you are part of it.
That's true, but why is that God's greatness? I mean, it seems that he says, you know, Asher mi'el vet yadcha, yadcha ha'chazaka, Asher mi'el b'shamayim mev'aretz, Asher ya'asek ma'asecha ugvuratecha. Mi'el. Who is there? Where is there a God in the heavens of the earth that does your great gvura? I just think I thought of an answer, different than I thought, but okay. How can there be more greatness of God in Eretz Yisrael than in the Midbar?
Because
I mean, you're saying because we participate, but our participation should, in a sense, minimize God's greatness.
Because we are an extension of Hashem. Hashem has put himself in every one of us.
Okay.
When we work together as a team, we're only showing even more greatness of Hashem.
Okay.
Because also, only once we get to Israel can we be a nation that all the nations can look at and take example from.
Or what?
Or Lagayim.
Right.
Yeah, we can't do that properly until we're in Israel.
Interesting that you say that. Let's focus on the language of, well, remember the language of Mi'el Bashamayim Uba'aretz. Who is there a God in the heavens and the earth? Okay, meaning this idea of Kiddush Hashem, of bringing holiness to the world through godliness, is one of the critical missions of the Jewish people. And this is something that we oftentimes forget, especially today. We have a very exilish mentality. And the exile mentality is, you know, huddle in, circle the wagons, let's close around ourselves, it's because we just have to survive. That's a galut mentality, and it's a legitimate galut mentality. When the waves of assimilation, you know, are pouring over us, and we're doing everything we can to keep our own children from losing it, as it were, how in the world are we supposed to focus outward? But that's not our goal. Right, when we were given the Torah at Har Sinai, like you said, "Vatem tiyu mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh," our job is to focus our spirituality outward, to bring our spirituality to the rest of the world, and that's something that it's hard to learn. It's hard to learn that you can only focus outward if you have self confidence on the inside. If you have this strong confidence on the inside, so in the desert, there was no other nations. They were hidden from every other nation. They were just this blob in the desert, moving from place to place. But once they take their role on the national stage, then we're going to see exactly that there's an international component as well. And that's something that we have to try to think of and remember. Like, it's a very big challenge nowadays to, you know, you don't think of Israel as a Kiddush Hashem on a spiritual, ethical plane. So you do think, do you? How so?
Well, we know that every time, like, whenever there's a conflict, like during, just say, that last war in Gaza, every single thing Israel did, the whole world was watching and commenting and criticizing.
Oh, criticizing. But did they look to us? Here's the question. It's a really interesting question. Did they look to us and say, wow? Or what?
No, they definitely expect much higher ethical standards than they do, just say, from Syria that's allowed in butcher.
I'm not sure that that's true, or if it's just between you and me, anti-Semitism. You know what I'm saying? I'm not sure. I'm not sure the double standard has to do with, well, they're supposed to be, you know, put up on a high pedestal.
Well, they say it does.
Well, yeah, maybe. Okay, let's read on. We'll see. Ebrana. Let me please, Ebra la'avor. Pass, please. I'll see the good land that's on the other side of the Jordan. Hahar hatov hazev halabanon. Right, this good mountain, right, and the Lebanon. So first of all, what word just calls out to you that Moshe Rabbeinu uses from this pasuk? Why Lebanon?
It's not really part of Israel.
Right. So first of all, Lebanon seems to confuse us, because what in the world is Lebanon doing here? As we'll soon see. But that word doesn't. What word calls out to me? Word calls out to me because it appears twice. What word appears twice?
Aver.
Does it?
Yeah, Evra and Aver.
Fascinating. But Aver, how you're doing? No, but he wants to pass over.
Tova.
Right. Right. It's interesting. How does he describe Eretz Yisrael? Ha'aretz ha'tova, this good land. And then he describes that in the land, ha'har ha'tov hazeh v'ha'lebanon, this good mountain. I want to see the good land, I want to see the good mountain. What's so good about it? So first of all, when you think of this immediately, I saw this in some midrash, I don't remember exactly which one, but Moshe Rabbeinu always referred to Eretz Yisrael as Tov. Where did we see this before? If you look in Parshat V'ha'alotecha, in Bamidbar, there's a section at which Moshe Rabbeinu talks to his father-in-law and tries to convince his father-in-law to come with him into Eretz Yisrael. I'll read you the, one second, read you the section, okay? Vayomer Moshe leChovav ben Reuel hamidjani choten Moshe. So Moshe said to Chovav, the son of Reuel, this is Bamidbar, Perek Yud, Pasuk Kaftet. So he says the following, and it's a, there's a huge machloket we've discussed before. Is he his father-in-law or his brother-in-law? Not a discussion now. Nosim anachnu el makom asher amar oto etein lachem, amar Hashem oto etein lachem. We're going to the place that God said, I will give you. Lecha itanu vehitavnu lach. Come with us, vehitavnu, from the word tov. Come with us and it will be good for you. Ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael. Because God spoke good about Yisrael. And he says, no, I'm going to go home, etc., etc. So Moshe says, no, you have to come with us. V'haya ki teilech imanu, v'haya hatov ahu, that goodness, asher yetiv Hashem imanu, v'hitavnu lach. The goodness that God said will be good for us will be good for you. Like Moshe Rabbeinu, when he thinks of Israel, the only one word comes to mind. Tov, tov, it's good. It's a good place. Which harkens us back to another section in the Chumash. Anybody want to guess? Anyone want to guess? What? Bereshit. Right? Every time God created something, at the end of the day, God finished the day and said, before Vayir Vayivokir. Right, exactly. At the end of the first day, okay, not the second day, but Vayar Elokim Kitov. Vayar Elokim Kitov. Vayar Elokim Kitov. Right? And God looked at all he did, he did Tov Ma'od. Right? That Moshe Rabbeinu, in a sense, I could suggest, I think legitimately, sees the Eretz Yisrael as the completion or the formulation of the reason of creation. It's just Tov. Ha'ar ha'tov hazeh. Ve'eret ha'aretz ha'tova. I don't know why he said Tova instead of Tov. I have no idea. Okay, I'm not good at the grammar. Ha'ar ha'tov hazeh v'ha'labano. So I think the first thing we have to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu is as much, like it was good to him. He wanted to get there. He saw positive. He saw beauty of it. He said it was great. Okay? Says the Midrash. Wait, let's see. Look at Rashi for a second. Hahar hatov hazeh. Chafei. See Rashi on Chafei, the second Rashi? Hahar hatov. Zo Yerushalayim. The good mountain is Yerushalayim. V'halavanon. The Gemara says, Rashi quotes, Zeh Beit HaMikdash. So Hahar hatov, Yerushalayim, and the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? Is Lebanon. Why is it called Lebanon? Is Beit HaMikdash? So the Gemara gives three reasons. One second. One, Lebanon. See the word Lebanon? What's the root of the word Lebanon? Lavan. Shemalbin avonotehem shel Yisrael keshelig. It whitens the sins of Israel like the snow. That's Lebanon. Others say Lebanon from the word Lev. Okay? Shekol halevavot hayu smechim bo. Because it's a place that brings joy to all hearts. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu he sees the good. Hi, everything okay?
Yeah.
Great. Okay. Lost my train of thought. Okay. So, and I think that's like we have to.
That was two things.
What?
You said three.
I said three.
Yes.
Yeah. Three what?
For Lebanon. It's Lavan.
Okay.
It's Lev.
Hold on. No, just two. I said three.
Okay.
Maybe there was another one. I don't remember. Ah, yes. Rabbanan said, "V'hayu einai b'libi sham kol hayamim." My heart and my eyes, okay, would be focused on that place all of our days. Livanon, that heart and place. So darshu livanon. What is livanon? Notrikon, it's like a combination of lev and enayim. Livanon, heart and eyes. Lev and eyes. So hearts and our eyes are on that place all of the time. That's three.
On Israel?
Make you feel better? No, on Lebanon. Lebanon is Beit HaMikdash. Not on Mikdash. There are all these essays, interesting essay of the Kli Yakar, I think in the Ramban also, who talks about the idea that Lebanon, one second, he talks about the idea of the Kedusha of the Makom HaMikdash. And he says, the Chazal Paskin, that Makom HaMikdash was holy, the place of the Mikdash is holy, even when there's no Beit HaMikdash there. Why? Moshe Rabbeinu talks about the holiness of this place before there is a Beit HaMikdash.
The concept of a Beit HaMikdash.
Right. Mm-hmm. And the notion is that this place is holy, is has holiness even because it's connected to Beit HaMikdash Elmala. That whatever that means, that there's a Beit HaMikdash above and a Beit HaMikdash below. Yeah, it's not up there.
No,
okay.
The light.
Yeah, great.
Because it's dim in here.
Maria, turn on that light, please. Okay. So the Beit HaMikdash above, and there's a Beit HaMikdash below, okay, and it always retains its Kedusha, it retains its holiness, that place, no matter what. And we have to yearn for that place as well, which we do in sadness, but Moshe Rabbeinu yearns for that place in positiveness, the ability to build the Beit HaMikdash. So yesterday there was a talk by, I don't remember his name, terrible, okay, he gave after the keynote, he gave an hour, and basically it was an hour and a half talk, with slideshow and presentation of the what the first Beit HaMikdash was like and the second Beit HaMikdash. And then at the end he said, we have to turn to the third Beit HaMikdash, meaning you can yearn out of mourning or you can yearn out of joy. You can desire something that's positive.
Anticipation.
Yes. You know, and so we did that. We did the mourning. We did the sadness. We did the terrible tragedies. But there's also an opportunity to yearn for the positive. We don't think about, like when we talk about, oh, we need the Beit HaMikdash, like, what does that mean for us? What is the implication? Why do we yearn for it? What is it supposed to be about? Irina showed me yesterday, she was this like Google Mappy thing.
Somebody hacked, did you see that on Facebook?
It wasn't me.
Somebody,
I saw it.
Somebody hacked, yeah, made a like
hacked,
a Google
whatever.
Earth picture of the Beit HaMikdash. If you search for Temple Mount Ke'ilu.
Right.
And you see the Beit HaMikdash.
No, it's like, you know how you do Google Street View and you can like walk around in it? Mm-hmm. No, it's not superimposed.
No, you have to get there by the special link. Like if you go into Google Maps and type in Temple Mount, you're going to see...
Will you see the Temple Mount up there? Will it
you'll see the Temple Mount up there, but you'll see the you'll see the Dome of the Rock.
Right.
So that's what I... Because I tried it. But if you click this link, it was on the Makata. This link and it looks like Google Earth view, but it was by Cheney.
It was by Cheney?
It looked like by Cheney. Maybe it wasn't. Although
nobody knows what by Shlishi's going to look like. That's the problem.
Right, so I was noticing.
So he has all these, by the way, he had all these models of by Shlishi. And they do nowadays, you know, they do with computer imaging, like,
yes,
you know, they'll show you a video of what it's going to look like.
You could go in it almost.
Right.
Right. So I did see, I don't know anything really about by Cheney, but I know Esther and I are learning about by Shlishi because we're learning in Chesgal. And I did see that they were like, L'shachot that were there that we've been learning about.
Right, they talk about the four L'shachot, there's these four
about
opposites.
About 100,
so it's interesting, he said in Shir yesterday that the Temple Mount is supposed to be three meal by three meal, or like 2 square kilometers.
Huge.
Like
it's
incredibly huge.
Huge, yes.
Right, which makes sense, by the way, because
if you think
about how big Har Habayit was, like Ir David, the old city, was tiny. Like Yerushalayim in the times of David was really tiny, smaller than Yad Binyamin by far. You know, if you go to where Ir David is, it's just tiny on the side of the mountain.
2 days ago, we have to learn that it's going to be like a couple kilometers.
Makes sense. All the Jerusalem is much, much, much bigger, and the country is much, much, much bigger. How would they fit all those people?
In order to be the center of Yerushalayim, it has to be bigger. Also,
so he suggested that it would plow over. They would fill in much of, like, you know, the
Muslim quarter.
Well, that too, but he also, I don't want to say that, but he suggested that they would fill in under in the valley below. Right.
Where the Davidson Center is?
No, the valley to the south.
Oh, on the other side.
To the west, to the east.
Where the lost doors are.
Right, you know, the whole valley, like the Temple Mount sits on a valley.
Right.
Literally on a valley. We never come from that side because we're chicken. But
it's a valley.
Well, whatever, we never go around that side. So he said nowadays, like think of what they did to the road, to the
right.
One. You just, you know, we have the technology nowadays. It's not that hard to do.
Right, to fill in.
Not to fill in, to build, to build platforms.
Yeah.
That's what they'll do. Okay, so it'll be huge. It'll accommodate everybody.
We went to that Siur, and he explained to us that because there are all those archaeological digs behind the plaza, he said, do you remember?
Yes.
And then he said that they're already thinking when they need to expand the flooring of the plaza in order, or by Shlishi, you know, there's this debate about, are they going to pave it over, or are they going to put it with glass maybe so you can still see the archaeological digs?
Wow.
And right. I mean,
they come
to buy
it
tongue-in-cheek.
Right.
But, yeah.
Who knows?
Yeah.
Who knows? But you have to yearn for it. You have to, he said, you have to seek out the Bayit Shlishi. You have to desire it. You have to want it. Like, think about, you just have to read Moshe Rabbeinu's Et Chanan El Hashem. I wanted it. I yearned for it. I begged God for it. Like, can any of us say that we fasted yesterday? Do we beg God for the Bayit Shlishi? Do we beg God to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash? Do we want it? Do we yearn for it? You know, the same way you I want to go visit my family. I want to go, you know what I'm saying? Think of something you really just want to do. You know, you just want to do it. Do we want the Beit HaMikdash that much? It's hard to say, but I'm not wanted. I'm not saying the critical sense, but to want something that's positive, to want something that's incredible. I think that's the exact point, that if we understood the way Moshe Rabbeinu understood how much benefit it brings to the world, then we would want it. But that lack of desire comes from a lack of understanding and appreciation more than anything. Let's go on. Okay. Back to the Torah. Pasuk Kaf. 26. So God yitaber. It's very difficult to translate, but he passed over me. Yitaber. He said no. Lema anchem, for your sake. Velo shema elai. He didn't listen to me. Vayom Hashem elai rav lach. Rav lach. Enough. Stop. You have much. Al tosef daber elai od b'davar hazeh. Don't continue to speak to me about these things. Please stop speaking. Meaning, Moshe, like I said no. I don't want to say no to you. So please stop asking. Okay? By the way, that's always a good way to avoid fights with your kids. I don't want to talk about this anymore. Because otherwise,
does that work for you?
Yeah, it does sometimes.
Really?
Sure. Sure, it's great. Why? They push. I don't want to talk about it anymore.
Well, they keep on pushing even on.
Okay.
That.
I don't want to talk about it anymore. Ale Rosh HaPisga. Try it. Without responding. In a calm way. Ale Rosh HaPisga. You can say it. This conversation isn't going to go anywhere good. You don't want to go there, and I don't want to go there. So let's stop talking now. Maybe later. Okay. Ale Rosh HaPisga, go out to the heart of the mountain. V'sa'inecha, lift up your eyes. Yama, v'tzafona, v'teimanu, mizrach, u'rei be'inecha. Okay. Yama, west. Tzafona, north. Teimana, south. U'mizracha, east. And see with your eyes. Kilota avoret erzein hazeh. You will not pass over the Jordan River, which is hard. Okay. V'tzav et Yoshua v'chazkeu v'amzehu. Command Yoshua. And strengthen him, chazak ve'emat, amtsehu.
Oh, that's the theme of Paragalik of Yoshua. Chazak ve'emat.
1 second. Okay. Kihu yavo lifnei ha'am hazeh, v'hu yanchil otam et ha'aretz asher tir'eh. Right? Yoshua will pass before this nation, he will inherit them. Baneshe bagai mul beit peor. Be sat in the guy in the valley, mul beit peor, opposite beit peor. Parak Dali, chapter 4. Because the first thing we saw in the parasha is Moshe Rabbeinu's yearning and desire to live in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Oh, I forgot to read you the Midrash. Very famous Midrash. Can I have the tissue, please?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. First Midrash. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to live in this good land? Mipnei ma haya Moshe Rabbeinu mitchabed likanes Eretz Yisrael. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to live in Israel? Shema le'echol mipirutehu tzarich. Does he need its fruit? Which are good. Oh, kesef v'zahav hu tzarich. Did he need its gold and its silver? Ella, no way. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu was not interested in the physical benefits of the land of Israel. Ella, kach amar Moshe. This is what he said. Ribono shel olam, harbei mitzvot natata liYisrael al yadi. You gave the people of Israel many mitzvot. Ve'en osin otam ella be'eretz Yisrael. Most, you can't do them. Many of them, you can only do in Eretz Yisrael. Shne'emar, ela chukim ha'mishpatim asher tishmerun la'asot ba'aretz. And we're going to see, these are the mitzvot that you were given in the land. I want to go and do the mitzvot. And I want to be more complete. I want to serve you in a more complete way. The mitzvot that I can't do. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, you're set. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. You're as complete as you're going to be. But it's true and it's not true. Because even though Moshe Rabbeinu, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu could promise him closeness, there's no substitute for fulfilling the mitzvot. There's no substitute for bringing korbanot. There's no substitute for, you know, mitzvot atliot ba'aretz. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for experiencing that. That's what one thing Moshe Rabbeinu wanted so much. Okay, Perek Dalet. You're on Perek Dalet, chapter 4. Ve'ata Yisrael, shmar al ha'chukim ve'al ha'mishpatim. Asher anochi melamed etchem la'asot. Okay, hear the chukim and the mishpatim that I teach you to do. Leman tuchyu. So you will live uvatem v'yirishtem et haaretz. You will come and inherit the land asher Hashem Elokei Avotechem noten lachem, that the Lord your God gives you. Okay. I want to focus on, again, I'm telling you, we're focusing on the positive. How does Moshe Rabbeinu look at mitzvot? What's his perspective on mitzvot? Right. Mitzvot, like all too often, we see mitzvot, especially like, you know, Tisha B'Av is hard. But forget Tisha B'Av. Like, people see Shabbat as hard and so many other mitzvot that we do as being challenging. Like Judaism is very limiting. The summertime, Tzniut is hard. You can't go to the beach with your kids, it's hard. You know? We focus so much on that. It's so easy to focus on the hard, on the negative, without seeing them as opportunities. Yes, Tzniut is hard, but we live a life where we try to elevate our level of sensitivity to sanctity and to holiness and to sexuality. You know, think about it from the positive sense. We want somebody to be sensitive to being in physical contact with someone of the other sex. We want that. We don't want to become desensitized to it, to hang around on the beach with people not clothed and not think anything of it. Because when you do, then you're desensitized to it. We don't want that. We want things, we want to see the positiveness of it and not just the negativity. You know, the idea of tzniut, especially for women in the summertime, it's hot, I imagine. No? It's very hot. Nonetheless, there's an elevation of it, there's a sanctity, there's a specialness to it. So do we see, okay, Shema uvatem yirishtem asher lo tosif, let's read on. Lo tosifu al hadavar asher anochi mesaveh etchem velo tigru mimenu. This is actually a mitzvah in the Torah. You cannot add to the words that God gave you, that I gave you. Velo tigru mimenu. You can't take away from them. Nishmor et mitzvot Hashem Elokechem asher anochi mesaveh etchem. To guard, okay, the mitzvot of the Lord your God that I command you. When you say, don't add and don't subtract. So what does that mean about the Torah? It means, it's complete. It's perfect. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to take away from it. Like when God gave us the rules, these are the rules that we need in order to come to completion. And that's something that's positive. Who else can say that, I mean, about the way they live their lives? Let's read on.
Where does Chumras fall into play?
What do you think? I have an answer. What do you think? What is Lo Tosifu? By the way, what does Lo Tosifu mean?
Don't add a law. They could say that they're putting a fence around the laws that they've already put. The Chumras are fence around the laws that you've already
put. But Hashem would have given us those Chumras if we needed them.
No, not true. What is a Chumra? Let's say a Chumra is, I wait 72 minutes after nightfall in order to make Havdalah. That's a Chumra. Correct? Most people wait 18 minutes. I wait, you know, after nightfall. Most people wait, you know, like 3 stars. I wait 72 minutes after Shkia. There are people like that. That's what's called a Chumra. Why is that a Chumra? They're not adding. They're not saying there's 2 Shabbatot. They're not saying there's another Shabbat. What they're saying is, I want to be absolutely sure that the day is over before I start the next week. That's what a Chumra is. A Chumra is being meticulous about the way I keep God's mitzvot. It's not adding to the Torah. Now, of course, there's a danger. You can add too much, and then it becomes burdensome. People have to be aware. Chumrot are great until they become kulot. Like, every chumra has a flip side to it. And you have to be aware of that. You know, and understand that there's a price to be paid for every chumra. Let's say you only eat mahadrin, which is great. I only eat mahadrin meat. Now, there's no smokehouses. I saw an article just now on, yeah, that's kosher. In Israel, there are 7 kosher smokehouses. None of them are mahadrin. They're right. Sadly, those of you who keep mahadrin, there's no kosher smokehouses. So, okay, I can live without smokehouses. Does it make it difficult, more difficult for me to keep kosher? Depends on the person. But if I have a harder time keeping kosher because I have a chumra, so is that chumra beneficial? If it will lead me to violate, if I think that if I don't keep mahadrin, then I'm not keeping kosher, that could lead me to a place where I'm not going to keep kosher. For my children, it all depends. So every chumra has its flip side as well. But that's not what we're talking about. Chumrot are ways of being meticulous about the mitzvot God gave. But here it's saying, don't add. there are four houses, four batim in tefillin, don't take a fifth. Right? It says, you know, you sit in the sukkah for 7 days. So I'll say, okay, I want to sit in the sukkah for 9 days. I want to add on another holiday. No, God's mitzvot, not yours. That's lo bal tosifu. And that's an isur in the Torah. But the idea of bal lo tosifu means that we have an appreciation for the completeness of the Torah. It's a divine document. That God is complete, God is perfect. He gave us everything we need, nothing more, nothing less. Interestingly, lo tigra'u mimenu. Is that obvious, lo tigra'u mimenu? Don't take back from it. Don't take away from it. Is that obvious?
No.
Why not?
You could say, can't have changed as soon as what I update.
Yes, right. What you could say is, the reason the Torah gave me this mitzvah is for XYZ. That reason no longer applies, so therefore we don't have to keep it. Right? There's a certain human desire to understand and intuit. Of course I want to keep the Torah, but I'm keeping the Torah and the Spirit of God better than, you know, this is what God implied. That's a very dangerous thing. Lishmor mitzvot Hashem Elokeichem asher anochi mitzaveh etchem. To keep the mitzvot that God gave you, that I command you. Pasuk Gimel. Eineichem haro'ot. Your eyes that see. Et asher asah Hashem b'baal pe'or. That which God did in to Baal Pe'or. Ki kol ha'ish asher halach acharei Baal Pe'or, hishmido Hashem Elokecha mikirbecha. Or every person that followed Baal Pe'or, the Lord your God has destroyed. Pasuk Dalid, and these are the last two pieces I want to do. Vatem hadvekim b'Hashem Elokechem, and you who cling to Hashem your God, chayim kulchem hayom. You are alive today. It's one of those pesukim that we know. Vatem hadvekim b'Hashem chayim kulchem hayom. You are alive today. Pasuk Hey. I want to focus on these last two pesukim. Last Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet. Re'ei limadati etchem chukim mishpatim kasher tzivani Hashem Elokai b'hov. I have taught you chukim. What are chukim?
Laws we don't understand.
Right, okay. Mishpatim?
Legal statute.
Mishpat is usually, so if you look at the, one second, Kli Yakar. Let me see if I can find it. Chukim u'mishpatim. Where did I see it? One second. I'm just trying to see where I saw the difference between chukim mishpatim. Who said it? I think it's a Kli Yakar, but here we are. Chukim are hamitzvot she'ein ta'aman nigla. Those are the mitzvot whose reason, whose bottom there, bottom left. See the bottom line? Hamitzvot she'ein ta'aman nigla. Are you on the same page? Ayin zayin. Two pages before that. One page before. Here, down here. Okay? The mitzvot ein ta'aman nigla, whose reason is not known. V'hamishpatim min hamuskalot. Muskalot from the word seichel. Okay, what's a mishpat? We say a mishpat is, you should be, there's a mishpat, v'nishmarte me'od anafshotechem. Reverse Bach spoke about this last night. You have to wear a seatbelt. Why? Because you have to guard your life. Did God need to tell you to do that? Sadly for some people, yes. But for most people, it's kind of self-evident that you have to put on a seatbelt. Right? But chukim are mitzvot that we don't understand. So let's see what Moshe Rabbeinu says. Re'ei limadati etchem chukim u'mishpatim ka'asher tzivani Hashem Elokai, the Lord God has commanded me, la'asot kein v'kerev ha'aretz, to do them among the land, asher atem ba'im shama levishta, that you are going there to inherit. U'shmartem v'asitem, you should guard and you should do them. Ki hi chochmatchem u'vinatchem le'enei ha'amim, because it is your wisdom and your bina. How does it translate it? Your intelligence,
understanding
in the eyes of the nations. Asher yishmu'un et kol ha'chukim ha'ele. They will hear all of these. Which ones? Chukim. Ve'amru, and they will say, Rak am chacham v'navon ha'goy ha'gadol hazeh. This goy, this nation is chacham v'navon. Wise v'navon, understanding. Ki mi goy gadol ha'shelo elohim krovin elav. Hashem Elokeinu v'chol kareinu elav. Which great nation has a God so close to it? Like Hashem our God, b'chol kareinu elav, anytime we call to Him. Umi goy gadol ashelo chukim u'mishpatim tzadikim. And which great nation has chukim and mishpatim that are righteous? K'chol ha'Torah azot asher anochi noten lifneichem hayom. Like this whole Torah that I place before you today. Now, this, like, when you read this, you think, like, this, you have to read it, like, the positiveness that comes out of it is so intoxicating to me. Because when we talk about Torah and Mitzvot, we were raised, we don't talk about it as opportunities, as look at the beauty that God gave you, and that when people look at you and see the way you fulfill the Mitzvot, they're going to say, wow! They're going to look at you and say, what a great nation, what an incredible nation, what a Kiddush Hashem, what an Or LaGoyim. Why do you keep the Mitzvot? Not because you have to, not because you're told to, not because I'll punish you, all of which are true, but because look at what you can accomplish and you could create when you live lives of piety and holiness. That everyone else will look at you and want to emulate you and want to be like you.
In the course of history, the argument that was really true was mentioned in the mouth on the first day of the Mikdash. Either during the second, it wasn't like that.
Right. Why not? So what would the answer to that be?
During the 10th second of the Mikdash, not everyone was there.
Well,
but during the first one, there was actual peace. And we were, or like when people were converted en masse, and that was the only time we were really doing what Moshe's talking about right now. We're truly really there.
Why do people convert in the times of Shlomo?
Well, they did, obviously, because we were the most prosperous nation. But it wasn't just that. I mean, I don't think that that's the only thing that would draw people. I mean, it's just a source of spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Have we ever been like that?
Have we ever been like that?
Yeah, do you think that, I mean, there's no proof that we're making the time, from the time of Bayit Rishon, can you say that we were a source of spirituality?
That's what I'm saying. That seems to be the only time in history that that was true.
It was the only time in history. Why do you say that we were a source of spirituality? We were definitely most powerful, at least for a very brief period of time. Bayit Rishon didn't last, I mean...
It didn't last long, that's true. And that time, and the term peace didn't last long.
Read Sefer Melachim, right? What happened?
Right, I realize that. But I'm saying it was a very short...
So did it ever happen? Did it ever happen?
That we were in Or LaGoyim.
Yeah.
I think at that point, for 40 years.
Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about very, very near in the future. Has it ever been they looked at us and said, oh, what a great nation with their great laws? I don't, it's hard to say. Possibly.
But I think to a limited degree, I think we do experience
it. There are moments, but not so much as a nation, as more as individual acts, I would think.
So let me, I want to give you two interpretations of Pasuk Vav. Look back at Pasuk Vav. And it raises interesting questions. Ushmartem va'asitem. You should guard them and do them. Ki hi chachmatchem ubinatchem la'enei ha'amim. It is your wisdom and your bina, your understanding, in the eyes of the nations. So listen to this midrash. This midrash is actually quite surprising. Ki hi chachmatchem ubinatchem la'enei ha'amim. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. This is from the Gemara in Shabbat Ayin Hei. Says Rabbi Yonatan, excuse me. Minayin shemitzvah al ha'adam l'chashev tkufot u'mazalot. How do we know that there's a mitzvah on the Jews, on people, to calculate kufot u'mazalot? Kufot were basically, it was meteorology. Mazalot was astrology. But to them, astrology in their times was? No. No. Not the way we look at it. Not at all. Not a Vodazara at all. Right? And we look at it as like crazy nutty. How did they understand astrology?
Well, there was a certain, I guess, the mazalot at that point.
They saw it purely as science. Right, that the stars and the heavens, as the stars turn, it has effects on the world, and these effects on the world can affect the weather, they affect the seasons, they affect mazalot. These mazalot, they saw it as science. Right, and based on whatever mazal, that would influence your, you know what I'm saying? Nowadays, we don't see it as science. Nowadays, we see other forces as science. But they saw it as science. And that's the way they understood it. Okay? So how do you know that you should be l'chashev tkufot u'mazalot, that we should calculate? Ushmat, because of this pasuk, ushmatem v'asitem, ki hi chachmatchem u'binatchem le'enei ha'amim. Right? You should guard them and do them, because it is your wisdom in the eyes of the nations. Eza chachma u'bina she'hi le'enei ha'amim. What is chachma and bina? What is wise wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the nation? This is the calculations of the astrology and of the tkufot and of the meteorology. Meaning, fascinating. Right? What do the nations respect?
Science.
Knowledge. That's what they know. You better be. You have to be good at that. Why should you be good at that?
To be
Or Lagoyim. Mm-hmm. Have we done that?
Yeah.
Now we're getting pretty good at what?
Yeah.
Now we're getting pretty good at, especially recently. Did you know? I don't know if you noticed. Did you know? Like,
I think especially recently.
Very recently, the past few years, it's become much, much more prominent. The idea that Jewish knowledge and Jewish know-how is important for nations of the world. Until.
Can you give an example of what you mean?
Oh yes.
Technology.
I don't know if you noticed.
Not just Nobel Prize.
No, this like 2 months ago or 1 month ago, Prime Minister of India came to Israel.
Right.
How many people live in India?
Quite a bit.
1.2 billion people. How many people live in Israel? 12 million, whatever. They beat us by a factor of 1,000. Population. Literally.
Who does?
India. India is 1,000 times bigger than us. Why in the world is the Prime Minister of India coming to visit Israel? Why? Because he needs what we have.
He needs
what we have. He needs our technology. He needs our agriculture. He wants what we have. Because we have the power to make them better. Like, Prime Minister of India. Right, if you think about Netanyahu, and this is, people don't, I follow this very carefully because of a job I have. Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu, 2 months ago, very quietly, people didn't really follow this at all. He spoke in front of I don't know what the name of the acronym is, the Association of West African Nations. He traveled to like Liberia and spoke in front of these like 30 or 40 West African nations. Many of them are Muslim nations. That's like unbelievable. Why? Exactly the same reason. They need our technology. They need our solar power. They need our our electricity.
Water,
they need our irrigation.
Right.
They need our desalination. Knowledge is everything today. Economy is everything today. So it's really fascinating. That Chazal, even in their times, said that Kiddush Hashem comes from. By the way, what's really interesting is. When are you able to develop education? When are you able to excel in education? So either out of need, you have to have, in order to develop good education, you have to have a sense of security and prosperity. Because if all you're worried about is basic needs, you can't. You just can't do it. You can't worry about, investment and what's the word? Development, research and development, if you're just trying to live day to day. So all of these things, they come together. They all fit together. It's really interesting. By the way, that Gemara, does it understand the pshat of the pasuk? Is that the pshat of the psukim? Would you say that this Gemara is reading the pshat?
Yeah.
You do? Ushmartem va'asitem. Ki hi chachmatchem uvinachem le'nei ha'amim. What does he refer to?
The
mitzvot. Right. So he's not learning pshat.
Uh-huh.
He's learning it out of context and saying, no, but it can't be, Rabbi Yonatan saying it can't be, okay? It can't be the mitzvot, because what do they care about mitzvot? What do they know about Torah? So I saw, you have, most of you don't have, okay? There's a commentary called Ibn Ezra, okay? And on the commentary Ibn Ezra, there's a super commentary called Avi HaEzer. Look on page Ayin Vav. Go back one page. See Avi Ezer? Tiny print. I don't even know who wrote the Avi Ezer. Let me see. Ibn Ezra. You should put Avi Ezer. Pirush al Dibei Ibn Ezra. Yeah, Rabbi Gaon Shlomo HaKoin Milisa. Never heard of him. Okay? Okay. He says the following. One second. Hine, hare yitama al divrei hapasuk ushmartem v'asitem. Someone who sees this will wonder about the pasuk of ushmartem v'asitem.
I see here v'hine.
Top, very top. Second line.
Oh, okay.
Ve'amru rak acham ben avonim, ha'amur yomar l'mod hetev l'man titchem v'acharitcha, v'hilcha hatiferet al chaverecha v'anshe gilcha, v'yikablucha b'chavod l'rab u'l'moreh. Okay. Meaning, If you study these things, you will be honored and you will be exalted. Really? If somebody learns, what do you learn for? If you're learning for honor and kavod, if you're learning so that people look at you and say, that's pretty good, it'll never work. The only reason that works is the people who we honor and exalt are people who learn in order to learn. Okay, so what does it sound like? God is saying, I talk to you all the mitzvot, Moshe says, so that you'll be, people will look up to you. Really? That's why people do it. That's why you should do it. That's why Jews should keep the Torah so that everybody else should look at them. But I think the idea is, there is something great here that's being alluded to. Do you have this, Yavi Ezer? You have it? Okay. Ki yadua b'shanim kodmot. It's known, asher ayu b'nei Yisrael labaz u'meshisa ba'arei hagoyim. The Jewish people, is good after Tisha B'Av. They were pillared, they were pilloried, what's the word? Pilloried. They were destroyed in the cities of the goyim. Chashvu limsoh chen. Lelech v'chukotayhem u'ba'adei zahav v'kesef. So they said, you know what? We'll find favor in the eyes of the non-Jews. We'll dress like them. We'll act like them.
We'll hang out with them.
Ukvar hishiv lahem pitaron echad be'eit tsar lahem migirushim u'mititul ayedei kinat ha'goyim. Okay, so when times are tough, this is a solution. Avor hilucham berum bigdei meshi v'rikma meshuchim b'sheishar. I don't even know what sheishar is, but we'll dress, we'll appear like the non-Jews. We won't stick out. Okay. Amar lahem, so he said, apitron kiru bigdeichem al livavchem. The solution is not in the clothing that you wear in order to look like the non-Jews. Tear your clothing and don't tear your hearts. V'acharchach, and afterwards, chashvu kama b'bnei achenu limso chen b'bnei amin. Okay? Lilmod l'shonoteihem. And then they thought, okay, how many people try to find favor to learn their language, v'chukoteihem, to learn their laws, limso chen b'eneichem, okay, to find favor in their eyes, v'chukoteinu v'toratenu mikra v'tamud poskim munachim b'keren zavit. And our laws, we stick them in the corner. Our Torah, our Mikra, we stick it in the corner. Ve'ein ma'aseif, nobody gathers them. V'gam zod lo al tabi adam. So what do people think? You know what? If we just follow their laws, we become like them, we study their intelligence, we become like them, then they won't oppress us. They'll accept us. But, v'gam zod lo al tabi adam. Ki ya'amim sachku aleyem. They never were. Right? They laughed at us. Aval nisnasim alev ayamim kadmonim. But if we look to the ancient times, when God answered us, we know about the times of the kings and the times of the shoftim, the times of the nevi'im. There was like they had a spirituality. They were connected to something deeper. Their words were like fire. They could kill a rasha, they could kill all the wicked with the words of their mouths. Spiritual. When they just look at they could destroy their enemies with the looks of their eyes. He said, it's interesting, he said, they didn't do it, they weren't able to do that because they didn't know languages or studies or engineering or any of those things, or how to write. They knew all those things, he said. But the essence of their wisdom was in the chokhmah of Elohut, was in their spirituality. Because in that, they saw their great hashkacha, their great influence. Because they intended through the performance of mitzvot on the most positive sense. And their desire was to understand the greatness of God. And they didn't do it like out of practice and out of habit. Meaning, he said, Avi Ezer is saying something fascinating. He's saying, yes, Do people respect you for when you have knowledge, secular knowledge? Not when that's all you have, they don't respect you. They respect you more when you have that knowledge, but you still say, I'm using it as a springboard. I don't do it instead of, the essence of what I am is trying to come close to God. And along the way, we also learn other things. You know, I think of, when I think of this, I think of Professor Uman.
Okay.
You ever heard him speak?
No, but I know.
Oh, he's great. You know, he's a Tamil Chacham, who also happened to get a Nobel Prize in whatever it was, game theory. You know, it's not one or the other. What?
Wow.
Right, wow. It's not one or the other. It doesn't have to be one or the other. And a person, like, can use his spirituality to come to God and also be a person of the world. But if you think that the nations of the world are... Right. If you think that the people are people of the world...
What?
The Rambam.
Rabbi Sacks. Like, think of Rabbi Sacks. Chief Lord Jonathan Sacks. He is a spiritual person, but the reason he's so popular is because he can communicate. He knows how to convey. He learned how to speak. Right? People, he commands respect. Mm-hmm. Those are talents. Those are kochot that he learned. But he doesn't use them. Those aren't his ikar. He uses them in order to promote the spirituality that he promotes. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's not one or the other. It's not chachmatchem uvinatchem. Comes on the Aviezer and he says, what's your essence? Of course you can use those things, but if you think those things are what's going to get you respect among the nations of the world, you're mistaken. They'll take it from you and they'll laugh at you. But if you use those things and also are a people of spirituality, then they'll respect you. And that we're missing. Like, you only have to look at the last week. Yes, people of the world, they look to us for our technology and what have you, but we still don't command their respect. And the reason that is because there isn't that sense, I always believe, that the Jewish people, like, the world knows what we're supposed to do. They understand what we're supposed to do. And when we try to imitate them, they say to us, stop imitating us. Be you. On the other hand, when we're us, only then will we respect ourselves. So why don't we have the control of the Beit HaMikdash? Why did the things that happened in the past week happen? Why, clear to me, Kadosh Baruch Hu was telling us, you know, we spent the last year arguing about who owns the Kotel. Right? Who's in charge of the Kotel? Is it just our Kotel? Is it the religious? Is it the non-religious? Can it be a coincidence that during Tisha B'Av, God came to us and said, really? You guys can squabble over the Kotel. Do me a favor. Let me show you who's in charge of Har HaBayit. Because it certainly isn't you.
Don't forget
that. Right. It certainly isn't you. You have what to work on. Why isn't it us? Because they don't respect us. When will they respect us? Not by koach, which of course we have to do to protect ourselves. And that's why we don't have the Beit HaMikdash. We don't have a Beit HaMikdash because we don't believe ki hi chachmatchem. We don't believe that our essence is in our wisdom and in our spirituality and in our yearning for God. I believe with all my heart that when the Jewish people yearn for God as much as they yearn for technological advancement, we'll have both the technological advancement and we'll also have the respect for the nations. And then they'll come to us and say, but what about the Beit HaMikdash? Mm-hmm. And people complain, like, you know, when they see the pictures, like the Arabs, like, they want to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They want to destroy it. It's hard to say. Every Jew who says she bought a Beit HaMikdash wants to build a Beit HaMikdash in the Makom HaMikdash. But in my view, the Arabs will come to us and say, let us help you build the Beit HaMikdash because we need your Beit HaMikdash. It will never come to the point where we're not going to, there's no war, it's not going to be a war. There'll be a war before. Yeah. It will be, probably. But at some point, they're going to come to us, the world's going to come to us and say, build your Beit HaMikdash already. Bring God to the world. That's what's missing. We're not going to fight about it. They're going to help us. That's our job. What?
Halavai.
I'm a halavai. That's what it will be. Will it be now? Will it be later? That's up to us.